Now, if you have a Bible with you, you may like to have it open at 1 Samuel 19 and 20. As tonight, we continue our studies in the life and times of David the King. And we come tonight to focus our attention especially upon the divided loyalties that poor Jonathan faced, as well as other things that arise out of these two chapters. You remember that the king of Israel at this time is called Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul. He was disobedient, and God has withdrawn both his spirit and his prophet from Saul. And Samuel, the great prophet, had been bidden of God to go down to Bethlehem and anoint the son of Jesse to be king instead of Saul. And David was chosen and anointed. But David isn't king yet. Though already David is beginning to be trained of God in preparation for the great work which he is to do. But King Saul is now openly jealous and hostile to David. And he is seeking an opportunity to kill David. And life is very difficult for David. And a strange thing has happened. The prince, Saul's son, is called Jonathan. And he has the most to lose because he would have normally expected to become king. But instead of also being jealous of David and hating David, he loves David. And they are best friends, and they have made a covenant together. And their friendship is very famous. So Jonathan has a difficult division of his loyalties. Honor thy father and thy mother. He wants to do that. He wants to honor his father, Saul. But he loves his friend, David, and he knows that David is innocent. And he's being falsely accused by his father, who seems to be getting worse and worse. And so he is really torn in two. And as we open chapter 19 of Samuel, Saul is coming right out with it. He says, even to Jonathan his son, as well as to all his servants, that they must kill David. And so Jonathan goes and warns David of what is afoot. And he says to David, he says, look, I'm going to have a talk with my father, and I'm going to try and pacify him and plead your cause. I believe that Jonathan was close to his dad, and he's going to try and get through to his father. And so he goes out for a walk in the countryside with his father, and they talk together about many things. And when Jonathan thinks the time is right, he brings up the subject of David. He says to his father, why do you hate David? Why do you have this against David? David is a good man. David is your servant. He's always been a loyal servant of the king. He risked his life to kill Goliath and to save us from the Philistines. And we all rejoiced, and you rejoiced at the time. And he's an innocent man. Now, why do you seek to kill him? Please leave off. And Saul was, in a way, convicted. And so if you look at verse 6, Saul listened, hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. But I'm afraid that Saul found these kind of oaths trip lightly on his tongue. As the Lord liveth, as Jehovah liveth and is the true God, surely I will not do any harm to David. Oh, Saul, if you really believed that the Lord liveth, you would repent. And you would say to the Lord who liveth and who sees what you are and who you are and what you're doing, that you're sorry for your disobedience, you're sorry for your bad temper, you're sorry for your evil hatred of David, and you want to turn from your wicked ways and live. And there are some people who will acknowledge that the Lord liveth, but they don't really believe it. Godlessness is not saying that there is no God. There are very few people who would actually say, I am utterly convinced that there is no God. Atheism. Godlessness is living as if there were no God. Whatever you say. And there are people who, if you ask them, they would say, oh yes, the Lord liveth. But they break his laws. They break his day. They break his commandments. They abuse his name and blaspheme his holy name, as Saul was doing here. They trample the gospel underfoot, and they care nothing for the things of God, and so they don't really believe that the Lord liveth at all. And we need to be very careful of saying, oh, the Lord liveth, when we don't really believe it. If Saul believed it, he would be living a different life. So he's adding the sin of blasphemy to his other sins. But for a moment his hatred was stayed temporarily. And so Jonathan called David and he told him these things. And so David came back into the court and he went in and out as aforetime. But then the Philistines attacked again and there was another war and David went out to fight. And again he had great success. And instead of Saul rejoicing, he was once again bitterly jealous. Perhaps the girls were singing again. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. He was the hero. And Saul was jealous and envious and sought to kill David. And David nonetheless was willing to go when Saul was in a bad mood and the evil spirit came upon him. He was willing to go and try and soothe him and play the harp. But it didn't do any good, and once again Saul took up his javelin and flung it at David, trying to pin him against the wall. And David jumped out of the way. And this time Saul was intent upon having him killed. And so he sent soldiers down to David's house where David had gone. And the idea was that they should take David in the morning and slay him. Now David was married to Saul's daughter Michal. And Michal told David, she said, you know, they're going to come and get you in the morning. And we've got to get you out. And so because all the doors were guarded, she let him out of a window, probably down a rope or some tied up bedclothes, and he escaped and he went away. Almost reminds us of the escape of Paul many, many hundreds of years later, who also escaped out of a window at Damascus. And then Michal took an image which she had in the house, a sort of an idol of some kind, a wooden image or something, and she put it in the bed. And she covered it up with a blanket and she put some goat's hair, perhaps to make it look like hair. And she hoped this would put the soldiers off. And when they came in and they said, where's David? She said, he's sick. And he certainly looked pretty still. And so they left him and they went and they told Saul and they said, well, he said, have you slain him? Well, they said, he's sick. So Saul said, well, bring him to me on his sick bed, that I may slay him. So they went back. And they went in again and they pulled the bedclothes back and it wasn't David at all, it was this idol. And when Saul got to hear of it, of course he sent for his daughter and he said, why have you done this and sided with David my enemy against me, your own father? And she said, because David threatened me. And he said that if I didn't do it, he'd kill me. Now, as we pass on, we're to try and learn some lessons, of course, from these stories. And I just want to say this to you. It was good that she stood by her husband. Not only because he was doing right and her father was doing wrong, but because he was her husband. The Bible teaches us that when you get married, you leave father and mother and cleave to your beloved partner, and you enter into the closest relationship that this earth knows, husband and wife, the marriage covenant. That's why in the marriage service I say, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And the father of the bride, if he is giving her away, says, I do. And I like him then to take a step back and a step away, if it's appropriate, even to sit down, so that the symbolism is brought home to people. He is now relinquishing his hold upon her. And he is saying, from now on, her next of kin will be her husband. And it really is that in law, you know. If anything happens on the way to the service and to the ceremony, if anything happened to that girl, her next of kin is her father. Her fiancé could say, I don't want her to be taken to that hospital or this hospital. It would make no difference what he said. The father is the one that counts. But if it was on the way from the ceremony, it would be quite different. Would be the husband who would be consulted. The doctors, the ambulance men or whatever would say, what does her husband say? Because now she belongs to him and he belongs to her. And therefore it was right for Michael to side with her husband and to help her husband, because they were husband and wife. And parents, you should never seek to come between husband and wife. It's a very wrong thing to do, is that. Some fathers and mothers will not let go. But God will judge you if you won't let go. Because when your offspring gets married, they are to be married in a marriage relationship. And remember, we hope always, of course, to have harmonious relationships between parents, between in-laws, between husband and wife. But if it has to come to a choice, your partner is your first responsibility, the next of kin. So that was good. With Jonathan, as we're going to see, it was different. Jonathan was David's best friend. Jonathan was incensed at the injustice that was being done to David. His loyalties were torn, but nevertheless, the covenant relationship between Jonathan and David was not the same as between Michael and David, because they were husband and wife. But there were certain things here that are bad. It was unnecessary for her to lie. She had helped her husband escape. He had escaped safely. There was no need for her to tell lies and say he was sick. She could have said he's gone. Secondly, what was this idol doing in the home, do you please? Wasn't this supposed to be a believing home and a believer's home? What were they doing with an idol in the home? I'm afraid this wasn't the first time that idols had been found in a believer's home. It happened with Rachel. It happened later on when Jacob had to tell his family, bring forth your teraphim, bring forth your idols. Superstitious household gods that they couldn't let go. And I think I ought to apply this by just simply saying this. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight and you've owned Jesus as Lord. But there is something in your secret possession that you're ashamed of, that ought not to be there. Nobody knows about it, perhaps, or you think nobody knows about it. But it's there, and it ought not to be there. But God knows, and he's grieved. You need to be open before the Lord and have no secret teraphim in the house. And then I think perhaps the worst thing of all was to defame her husband's name by saying to Saul, he threatened me, and he said that he would kill me if I didn't help him escape. That was a terrible lie. David had done nothing of the kind. But David's mind was at peace, because we know when we read through the book of Psalms that David wrote a psalm on this very night. And it was a psalm full of trust in God, though he was well conscious of his enemies. It was Psalm 59. You can perhaps read it at home later on. And in that psalm he said, God is my defense. My God is in his loving kindness will meet me. In that psalm he said, God rules to the ends of the earth. Not Saul, God. In that psalm he said, I will sing of thy power. Yes, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. I love that. Michael said, they're going to get you in the morning. So he writes a psalm and says, in the morning I'm going to sing your praise. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. All right, so David fled. Where did he go? Well, he went to Samuel. Probably hadn't seen Samuel for a long time, but after all, it was Samuel that had anointed him. And although his trust was in God, he wanted human comfort. And so he went to Samuel. He couldn't go to Jonathan at that time because that meant going into the court and into the palace. It was perhaps dangerous to go home to Bethlehem, so he went to Samuel. And Samuel had a Bible college. When Samuel ceased from travelling about being a judge and being a preacher and a prophet, he sort of retired, but he didn't entirely retire. Some people ask me, is Mr. Dixon retired? And I say, well, he wouldn't agree with that term, because he's as busy as ever. And when ministers retire, they don't retire, really. And when Samuel retired, he didn't really retire, he founded a Bible college. Some ministers do that, actually. They found Bible colleges. Well, he did. A school of the prophets. Young men that he gathered around him and that he was teaching and that he was training. And so David went to see Samuel. And he sought fellowship with this man of God. He sought prayer fellowship with one who would understand. He sought his assurance that he really was God's anointed. He sought his counsel. Don't be afraid to do that, my friend. Don't think you're being weak because you want human comfort. There are some people who think, but if you trust in God, you shouldn't need a human friend. Who said that? Even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the Garden of Gethsemane, asked his disciples to pray with him. Don't be afraid to seek out somebody who loves you, somebody who is a Christian, perhaps your pastor, perhaps an elder of the church, perhaps an older Christian, or perhaps a Christian of your own age, who will understand and know what you're going through, and who will say, come on then, let's pray about it together. And so Saul, when he heard where David had gone, he said, right, I'm going to send some people after him. School of prophets or no, Bible college or no. And these prophets had got themselves into an ecstasy of prophecy. And when the messengers came from Saul, lo and behold, they got the flavour of it. And they got caught up with it. And they prophesied. And so he sent some more when the others didn't come back. And they prophesied. So he thought, I don't know what's going on here. So he sent some more. And they prophesied. So in the end, Saul said, I'm going to find what happened. Well, this is myself. I'm going myself. And the Bible says, even before he actually got there, he prophesied. He got the blessing, you could say, or whatever it was. It happened to him. He was caught up, took all his clothes off. Some commentators say nearly all his clothes off. I don't understand whether it was or it wasn't. And he lay down, and there he was in an ecstasy. He was transformed, and he was prophesying. And so David went safe. And David wasn't harmed. But I think I ought to make this comment by way of application here, beloved friends. It's possible, evidently, to be caught up with the infection of ecstasy and yet know nothing of what it's all about. Have you ever been to a meeting where there is emotion and where there is joy and where people are, if you like, obviously caught up? And you get caught up, and yet you really know nothing of what they're singing about. We're marching to Zion. Praise the Lord. We've been singing it tonight. Perhaps you sang it heartily. Yes, but are you marching to Zion? Are you looking forward to coming to the glory land where you'll never, never sin, and where you'll see his face? And that's your greatest longing. Or is it just that you were caught up with the frenzy and the ecstasy of the others, but you know nothing of the reality of which we sing? And I would be wrong if I didn't warn you that the Sermon on the Mount says that on the day of judgment, the Lord Jesus will be sitting on the throne of his judgment, and there will come some before him whom he will say he never knew. And they will say, "But we prophesied in your name." He will say, "Nevertheless, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So, take note. You can have the gifts without grace, and you can have signs without salvation. Make sure you've got the most important thing. So we move into chapter 20, and where David, while Saul is busy having a high time with the prophets, David goes back to see Jonathan. Here's his chance to get to his friend, the prince. And he says to Jonathan, "Oh, Jonathan," he says, "what's going on? What is mine iniquity? What have I done? Why is your father so determined to kill me?" And Jonathan's torment reaches a climax in this chapter. He says, "David, I don't think you've got it right. It's just my father's bad temper. It's just these moods that come upon him. But once he's calmed down, when it's passed, it's all right. He doesn't really have a determination to kill you when he's cool. It's just that something's going wrong with him. He gets into these terrible moods. I think an evil spirit must come within him. And that's when he has it in for you. But it isn't his real wish and purpose, David." And David says, "Oh, I wish it were so, Jonathan. But truly as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." He wasn't a robot, you know, wasn't David? "There is but a step between me and death. Your father hates me. He's seeking to take my life." And then follows a real moving passage where Jonathan and David renew their covenant, and they make a plan whereby they will test this. The new moon feast is coming up. Now at the new moon feast, obviously, they always turned up. All the important people in the court turned up. The prince Jonathan, Abner the chief of staff, and David. And there was a feast, there was a meal, the new moon meal. And Saul was thinking he'd get David when he came for the new moon meal. And David isn't going to turn up. And he says to Jonathan, "Oh, Jonathan," he says, "I'll go missing from the new moon feast. And if your father asks, where is David? His place is empty. You will be able to tell from the way he replies how he feels about me. Tell him that I've been invited to a special annual feast at my hometown in Bethlehem, and my eldest brother has commanded me to go." Now, this may well have been true. I don't know. He had 3 days. He may well have gone. That may well have been true. "And if he means well to me, he will accept that you as the prince gave me permission to go, and that's why I've been excused. But if he intends evil against me, you will know. He'll speak roughly to you." And this is how Jonathan said, "This is how I'll get the message to you. I'll come out, and I'll come out with a lad, and you hide behind a certain place, a certain rock out here. And I'll bring my bows and arrows, and I'll just bring a boy, and I'll fire some arrows. And I'll call to the lad where the arrows are, and if I tell him they're this side of him, then you know it's all right, you can come out. But if I say to the boy, the arrows are still further on, then you know that you have to flee." And then Jonathan made this renewed covenant with David, and Jonathan said, "David, when you become king, look kindly on me and upon my descendants. Don't exterminate those of the previous king's household." And David was to remember this promise. So it came to the new moon feast, and the place was empty. And Saul noticed it. And he didn't say anything. He thought to himself, well, perhaps he was unclean. He'll be clean by the evening. He'll turn up tomorrow. But when the place was not taken the following day, he said to Jonathan, where's the son of Jesse? Oh, Jonathan said, there's a special family sacrifice on in Bethlehem, and his older brother commanded him to go, and he asked my permission if he could go, and I gave it to him. What? Said Saul. And then he called Jonathan some very rude names. And he said, you're a rebel like your mother. Why didn't he say like me? You see, he said, you're a rebel like your mother. You take after your mother. A rebellious, crooked woman. That wasn't very nice. And he said that to Jonathan. And he said to him, you've sided with David. I know you. You've entered into a covenant with my enemy, and you've insulted your own parents. Don't you realize, Jonathan, he says, while that man lives, you will never reign. Fetch him to me that I may kill him. And although it was his father, Jonathan was a grown man, you know, although it was his father, Jonathan was angry. And he said, why? What has he done? And Saul flung a javelin at his own son. And Jonathan would eat no food. He got out of the way of the javelin and he walked out of the place. And poor Jonathan's loyalties were torn in two. I'll bet that day he felt like saying, Father, I will never come here again. I'm going out to my friend and I'm going to stay with my friend because he's innocent and you're guilty. But he didn't do that. He went out to his friend and he fired off his arrows. And then they eventually sent the boy away and David came out and they wept together, and David's weeping knew no bounds. He knew from now on he was to be an outlaw. But nevertheless, Jonathan went back to his father. Evil man though Saul was, and as we shall see, he was to die beside his dad. It's not easy, friends, to follow the Lord and to do right. It isn't easy. This was a testing time for David. David had been called the Lord's anointed. But it didn't look as if the Lord was with him in the way he was being hounded and harried and sent away. He was innocent of any crime against Saul, and yet he was being unjustly persecuted, even fleeing for his life. It was a testing time for David. Because you belong to God, that doesn't mean life is going to be easy. There may be some mysterious, difficult things to face. And it was very difficult for Jonathan, whose stand with David brought upon him the wrath and persecution of his own father. And dearly beloved tonight, if you take your stand with David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will bring persecution upon yourself, very probably. And it may even come from your own family. You mustn't be deliberately unequally yoked with an unbeliever, or else you've asked for it. But if you come to Christ and you're converted, you may find that there comes a kind of division between you and your family. And you may find that your own sisters or your own brothers turn against you. Or even your own father and your own mother. Young people tonight, I know young people who find this. They have tried to be more loving, more honoring to their father and mother as they should be now that they belong to Christ. But yet, there's persecution. There's misunderstanding. There's deliberate antagonism, and it's very hard. You know, some of us would find it easier to die for Christ than to live for Christ when it seems week after week an unending torture like this. And you need courage. Your loyalties are being tested. Honour your father and your mother. Love your husband or your wife. Love your children and do good to them. But stand by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Saviour and who is your Lord. And partings are very hard. F.B. Meyer, commenting on this parting between David and Jonathan, says, "This was the last meeting of these two noble hearts for a long time. Indeed, the friends only met once more shortly before Jonathan's death. They had realized that this must be so. These are the hours that leave scars on hearts and whiten the hair. The world in its rush is so unconscious of all the tragedies which are taking place around. Young hearts suffer till they can suffer no more. Aged ones cannot forget. And years after some scene like this, eyes will film with tears as it is recalled. But Christ comes to us in these dark moments, as of old to the disciples, on whom had broken the full import of their master's approaching departure. Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in me. There is no comfort like this. To believe that he is ordering each detail. To know that love is prompting each action of his hand, each thought of his mind. To lie back on his bosom and utterly trust him. There is nothing like this to bridge the yawning gulf of separation with its turbid, rushing stream beneath." Those are very understanding words, dear friends. Sometimes, as Christians, we're called upon to say goodbye. And it can be very hurtful at the time. And our hope is to look up and to trust in God as David did, and believe that though all around seems to be contradictory to it, yet God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. And he is working out his purposes, and that he will make even the wrath of man to praise him. And even the devil and all his works are under his sovereign sway and cannot thwart his purposes for one moment. David, God is not going to disappoint you or desert you. You may have to say goodbye to Jonathan and flee into the wilderness for a time, but God is overruling it all, and he will bring you to the throne. And dearly beloved friends, remember this. There has never been a parting so hard as that which took place on the cross, when the Son of David, the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in the same town of the same lineage, came to that garden of Gethsemane. He prostrated himself upon the rocks and cried, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." No dark cloud had ever come between him and the Father. They had always been together from all eternity in perfect love, such as no two lovers have ever known, or no two friends have ever known, or no two parents and children have ever known. But there was going to come on the cross a shadow between them, a parting that was to break his heart. "But not my will, but thine be done," he cried, as his sweat was like blood upon the rocks. And he went and he did it. For your sins and for mine. Remember that. And in just a little measure, we walk in his way. But we're marching to Zion. We have a great King. We have a great God who doeth all things well. Father, we thank you for your word, for these things happened to them as a warning, but they are written down for our instruction. We pray that the word may come to us as a living word from the living God. Truly it is right, as the Lord liveth, Jehovah liveth. We thank you for David's faith. We thank you for Jonathan's faith and friendship. And Father, we pray that if we have our hearts broken at all, at any time, if we face seeming mysteries and difficulties, perplexities, we pray that you will give us the faith to look up and to believe that God ruleth over all and his love never fails. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us now until that glorious day when all shall be made clear and when Jesus shall reign forevermore. Amen.